I have a study, one from the Great Lakes Grace Conference of 2008. And this one is by Rodney Beaulieu. I'm doing my setup at the moment. Just drag this thing here and this drag this thing over there. Close that window. And the topic will be understanding forgiveness. So what is understanding forgiveness? Well, let's find out. You can just start. I'll start it right now.
Open your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Put something in Romans chapter 5. My subject today is understanding forgiveness. And there are two ways that we could look at forgiveness. We could look at them from man's point of view, forgiveness towards each other, or we could look at it from God's point of view, forgiveness towards man from God. Forgiveness towards man from God will form the subject matter for my message today. I submit to you that the failure of the body of Christ today is its failure to understand forgiveness, especially the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Not long ago, I was at a funeral about 3 weeks ago, and there was a picture on the wall as we waited in line to give our condolences to the grieving family. And the picture was a picture of Jesus standing in the clouds with someone kneeling in front of him. And the caption said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And as I read those words that morning or that afternoon, it occurred to me that so many preachers today will preach those words to their congregations on Sunday morning. Do this, do that. If you do this, if you do that, you will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And frankly, that is a great injustice, because will any member of the body of Christ ever hear those words? Absolutely not. You know why? You haven't done anything. That's why. It's been done for you. The work is done. The work has been accomplished. It is finished. Ye are complete in Christ. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, and it's all by grace. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't pay for it. So the verse is in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And ever since I've been at that funeral, I've thought about not only this verse, but so many other verses of Scripture that people take out of their dispensational setting and place upon the body of Christ and put them under a set of, well, PBAs, performance-based acceptance systems. But I want you to just imagine for a moment this morning that you're sitting here today and you're not saved, and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, and you're troubled, and your heart is troubled, and you have the fear that you're going to go to hell. And so something compels you to go to a church. And you go to this church and you hear how that Jesus Christ died for you. He paid the penalty for your sins. That salvation is a free gift that you can't earn, that you don't deserve. And you listen to the preacher and you go, "Man, this sounds so good. This sounds too good to be true, but it must be true." And he says, "All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ died for you, and you'll be forgiven." And so you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you walk out of that place and you're happy, you're rejoicing. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. The next week you go back, and that preacher who told you that past week that you were saved by grace through faith, that you couldn't earn it, and that you were saved, and that you were forgiven, opens to Matthew chapter 7, and he begins his message with verse 20, 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And you go, "Oh my, what in the world is this? I thought I was saved. I thought I was forgiven. Now this guy's telling me, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, will enter into heaven. Not only that, Now I've got to do something. Last week he said I didn't have to do something. Now he's telling me that he that doeth the will of the Father will be in heaven. And so, and he goes on in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And then he turns over to Matthew chapter 24, and in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And you sit there, you listen to this, and you are in a total state of mass confusion. Because you thought you were saved, you thought it was by grace, because that's what he said last week. But this week he's telling you that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. And now you begin to wonder, what do I have to do to be absolutely certain about this thing? Can anybody know for sure that they're going to go to heaven? Am I just hoping I'm saved? And so Christianity today is very confused about their position, their standing in Christ, and their eternal destiny. And it is the failure of people who disobey the only word in the Word of God that tells us how to study our Bibles. One verse tells you how to study your Bible. One verse. And Christianity won't even pay attention to it. They won't even look at it. And in most of their Bibles today, they've changed it. It doesn't even tell them to study, to show themselves approved, rightly dividing. Handling correctly doesn't tell me to rightly divide. You know, I had a man who came to our church and tried to convince our people that the New International Version was a legit version and that you could find dispensational truth in it. The problem is, you don't even have a verse that tells you to rightly divide. If that was the first Bible that was translated into English, there wouldn't be any dispensational truth today. But people are back there in the Gospels placing Christians under the law. I remember, it wasn't that long ago, and there was a knock at my door. It was two men, white shirts, black badge. Recognize that? And I said, you boys look like you're on a mission. And they said, we are. And I said, what's your mission? They said, we're telling people the good news of how to get to heaven. I said, really? I want to hear this good news because I need to know how to get to heaven. And I said, tell me very simply, what do I have to do to go to heaven? And they said, obey the Ten Commandments. And I said, and I went like this, oh my goodness, you got to be kidding me. I said, if you're telling me I have to obey the Ten Commandments, then I'm doomed for sure. Then I know for sure I'm going to hell because I cannot obey the Ten Commandments. Because I'll be honest with you two boys, I've broken every single, well, not every single one of them, because I haven't broken every single one of them. I just looked at my wife and said, no, no. No, I didn't break that one. All right? But so I told those two boys, I said, you know what? I, of all people, am the most hopeless person you have ever seen. And you did not come to my home with good news. You have brought me some terrible news because you have laid a burden upon my back that I cannot carry. And I invited them in. And that was at a time when I had that up in my living room, because that's where we were having Bible studies. And I did the talking for the next hour. And you know what? They didn't interrupt me. And they just sat, both of them, on my couch, and they listened to the Word of God. And I saw their eyes at sometimes going like this. And as I explained to them that there was a time when God was dealing with Israel, but upon the stoning of Stephen, God saved that man called Saul of Tarsus, who became the mighty apostle to the Gentiles, who received a revelation of a secret that had been hidden God for ages and for generations, but now is made known to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There was a time when the hope of Israel was Christ on a throne in a kingdom. That was the hope of Israel. But when God saved Saul of Tarsus and gave him a new revelation, Our hope was not Christ on a throne. Our hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have a hope. And I'm going to be ending my message today with that one thought, by the way. We have a hope. And it's the hope of glory. And there's only one way that you can really have that genuine hope in your heart. There's only one way you can have it. And it's not by listening to a false gospel that creates doubt and confusion rather than establishing you upon the sure foundation of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ who died and paid the penalty for all of our sins. You cannot have a hope of glory unless you are in your heart about who you are in Christ and what He has done for you, and that your salvation is as secure as the very foundation upon which the throne of God itself is resting. Because that's how secure your salvation is today. Thursday morning, this past Thursday morning, I don't listen to Christian radio, okay? I can't do it anymore.
Amen.
If I don't know what I'm going to preach on Sunday morning, I turn on the Christian radio for 2 minutes and I already know what I'm going to preach about. Because they'll give you plenty of things to preach about. But this week I was just, you know, going through the radio and this guy came on. It was towards the end of his message. Woodrow something. Oh, you know him? Yeah. Well, he was talking about forgiveness. Well, no, he had somebody on his program, which, of course, he agrees with or he wouldn't be there. Somebody was on the program and he was talking about forgiveness. And I thought, well, what an opportune thing for me to hear. I'll probably learn something this morning. I said imagine a while ago, remember? He talks about forgiveness. And then the very last words that he said in his message, I'm not joking when I tell you this. It's a sad commentary. He said, but folks, the word of the Lord remains. If you don't forgive men, you will not be forgiven. After preaching about the forgiveness that is found in Christ, he takes you back to the law and sticks you under a PBA, performance-based acceptance. And that's what they do. And they do it with impunity. They do it without blushing. Can you imagine for 1 second that I stood here this morning and went to Matthew 6:14 and said, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you yours. I had a man who came to me once and he said, Rodney, 1 John says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I said, and I'm looking at him like, what's the question? He goes, but I thought I was forgiven all trespasses. Now this guy was not a dispensational believer, but had this question looming in his mind. I thought I was already forgiven at the cross. Why do I have to keep confessing them? Because that's what my pastor's telling me to do. And I said, well, your pastor doesn't understand that you have been forgiven all trespasses in Christ. And that book, 1 John, is written to that group of people who are going through the tribulation period, and that's their body of doctrine. But anyway, and then just one more thing, message. Pardon?
Good introduction.
Thank you. I was talking with somebody this morning. They said, what does that Reverend Wright preach? And I said, well, I'm not sure, but I will tell you what he doesn't preach. And I'm going to tell you now. I heard with my own ears, and some of you probably heard it too, Obama, on some, wherever he was, somebody asked him, what would you ask Jesus if you met him face to face? And Obama said, the first question I would ask him is, am I going up or am I going down? So now I can tell you absolutely what Reverend Wright is not preaching. He's not preaching the gospel of the grace of God and salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as a point of interest, I am a working pastor and I sell windows like this in homes. And I've been doing that since 1990. And I have gone in many homes where I've seen a Bible laying around, and I go in as an employee for this company. I don't have the right to go in there and, you know, ruin the opportunity of earning that company's business from those people by. So I'm very careful, but many, 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 many times I have asked people who profess that they were Christians, who profess that they were saved, who told me what churches they attend, and I ask them in very simple terms, could you please tell me what I have to do to go to heaven? And since 1990, not once did I ever hear anybody give me the right answer. Not once. Not once. Not once did anybody just say, Jesus Christ died for you. Not once did they say, believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Not once did they say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not once did anybody say, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not once did anybody ever tell me anything that I could have got saved on. Not once. Is it any wonder that people can trust Christ one week and then lose their salvation the next? Is it any wonder that your family and friends who go to churches that look down upon grace churches don't understand their salvation, that they're confused, mixed messages? You know, I've heard that. When I was first saved, I heard those verses preached. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've heard that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter. You've heard that. And a Christian will never hear those words. You know, the Gospels are filled with doctrine that was true, that is still true, still truth. It's not your truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth, it's all truth. That's why we rightly divide truth from truth. There's their truth, our truth, and their truth again. And it's very simple. You know, when I was first saved, even Matthew chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25, when I was first saved, I was saved in a Pentecostal church. Okay, if you can believe that. I know it's rare, but it did happen. I had been reading the Bible myself, and one of the important doctrines in a Pentecostal church is the parable of the virgins. You may not be aware of this, but the parable of the five foolish virgins is very important because they use that to substantiate that you can lose your salvation. Okay, notice it, 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. That's the verse they use. See, you had some oil, you've run out, and now you don't have any more. And that's the verse they use. And they say the Holy Spirit represents, the oil represents the Holy Spirit, which in some places in the Scripture it does. But I submit to you that in this passage of Scripture, oil does not represent the Holy Spirit. Because number one, you don't get part of the Holy Spirit. You get all of the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But here's some people who are asking for more Holy Spirit. But the wise answered, saying, not so, verse 9, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. That's the second coming of Christ. The bridegroom came. That's the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. Here's a group of people. The oil represents readiness. It represents people who, those who were ready and those who were not ready. Those who were not ready took the mark of the beast. Christian 13 says, no man can buy or sell, save he that hath the mark of the beast. Here's a group of people who are going to buy and sell in the tribulation period. They took the mark of the beast. That's what they did. You see those words in verse 10? Verse 9, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, they're buying and selling in the tribulation period. They took the mark of the beast. They're not ready. That's what this passage of whole Scripture is all about. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is about being ready. Notice chapter 24, verse 44. Therefore, be ye also ready. He's talking about Noah. In the verses previous to verse 44, he's talking about Noah. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days of Noah, before the flood, what were they doing? They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. What were they doing? They were buying and selling. They took the mark of the beast. They weren't ready. This is tribulation context. The whole passage is about being ready. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endure what? Hell on wheels. See, that's what that's about. And these people come to passages of Scripture and prove to Christians today they can lose their salvation. And they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. And then add to that, not only are they over here, then they go out in ages to come. In Hebrews chapter 12, and tell you that God is punishing sin. That if He doesn't punish you, He doesn't love you. The Lord chastens those who He loves. And if you're without chastening, you're a bastard. And they put that on Christians. So people in the body of Christ get it from both sides of the wrong program. They just can't seem to get themselves in the right place and stay there. Park yourself there. And you can look to the left and you can look to the right, but understand when you look in both directions, it's talking to someone else and it's not talking to you. Is it any wonder that people don't understand forgiveness and what forgiveness is and what it means and what it entails? That's what happens when you don't rightly divide the word of truth. Now open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. What does our program say about forgiveness? One thing you won't read in our program is your apostle saying, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. No, he says, forgive as Christ forgave you. And how did Christ forgive you? Well, that's right. He gave you completely. But not only that, let me put it this way. When did Christ forgive you? Well, he forgave you before you ever forgave anyone else. That's the first thing. When you came to the cross that day, you came with a load of things. But if you'd been in the Gospels, you'd have to leave that thing at the altar before you went to talk to your brother. You would have had to forgive before you were forgiven. That would have been the first thing. But today, he justifies the ungodly. You come as you are. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, everybody's heard it. It's there. If you read therefore, look what it's there for, right? Well, it's there because Paul has spent 3 chapters taking both Jews and Gentiles and bringing them under the common umbrella of being guilty before God. Absolutely guilty and without excuse. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order to understand justification, or in order to understand forgiveness, we must understand justification by faith. Because justification by faith has 2 components that are different and unique and both necessary for justification, or to equal justification. Justification is a 2-sided coin. On one side of the coin, you do have forgiveness. Today, many, many people, even people who don't rightly divide, understand that included in the thought of justification is forgiveness. But in many places and many pastors that I sat under in the past, that's all it was, is that justification means you've been forgiven. And I've heard some people say that justification means just as if you never sinned. Now be careful if you agree with that, okay? Because it's not just as if you had never sinned. Justification is not just as if you had never sinned. It's because you were a sinner. It's because you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. It's because you were separated from God. You were dead in trespasses and sins. It's because you were an enemy of the cross. It's because you were not the friend of God. While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Notice what that verse, that's Romans 5, 6. Notice what that verse does not say. It does not say that Christ died for those who were just as if they'd never sinned. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, oh, Christ died for those who were just as if they never sinned. No. God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. It was the death of Christ that the forgiveness for our sins was accomplished and paid for. But it wasn't just in His death. It was also in His resurrection. Romans chapter 4, which Des covered last night, so I'll just make a reference to it. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses, He was delivered to us, placed on a cross, bled, died, was buried. He was delivered for our offenses. It's not just as if you had never sinned. It's never that. Oh, no. It is because you were sinners. Okay? So he was delivered, but he was raised again for our justification. Open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and while you're finding that, before you were saved, before you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior, according to the Word of God, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's God's testimony concerning man. God doesn't have anything good to say about Adam's fallen children until they're in Christ. But then one day, you took your place as a sinner, and he took his place as a Savior. And you met on the blood-sprinkled platform of Calvary's Hill, where the blood of Jesus Christ washed away all your sins. And when Jesus Christ went into that grave, the Bible said, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God hath made him to become sin for us. You know sin. He took upon him our sin. God made him to become sin for us. And Jesus Christ on that cross became sin, who knew no sin. And then he died for our sin. And then they buried him. And he took, symbolically, he took that sin with him into the grave. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He rose to newness of life. And the picture is that when he rose from that grave, he left all that sin in the grave and came out. And when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you died with him. I am crucified with Christ. And you are buried with him in the same way that he was buried. And when you come out of the grave with him, you also come out to newness of life. And all that sin stays down there in that grave. And you are forgiven all trespasses in Christ. Amen. That's what happens. But 2 Corinthians 1 does have within it the thought of those two components that make up justification by faith. God hath made him to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Justification is made up of two things. Forgiveness, which you have. The minute you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have forgiveness of sins. But then there's something else that happens. There's something else that takes place at your salvation. And this is a great, great truth that can only be found in Pauline doctrine. If Paul had not written anything in the Word of God, we'd never know about this. And it's called imputed righteousness. Romans chapter 4 is all about imputed righteousness. But what imputed righteousness is, very simply, is God looks at you, you trust Christ as your Savior, and he forgives you. But then he does something that nobody can understand. He looks at you and he declares you to be righteous. And he says, now you are righteous in my Son. You are righteous in Christ. You know, it's like the story of the mother and the little boy. They get up in the morning and it's been raining all night. And on the other side of the fence, on the other side of the yard, there's a puddle of mud. And she tells him, don't even go near it. Don't even go near it. Because if you go near it and you get dirty, you're in trouble. So he goes outside on the front porch and he doesn't really want to go near it. He goes down the stairs and he looks back and he doesn't see that she is watching. And he walks down the little pathway and he gets to the fence and there it is on the other side of the fence. He looks back and he opens the fence and he goes to the edge of it. Yeah. And splat. And he hears the door slam. And here she comes. And she's mad. And she's angry. And she picks him up by the neck. And she starts dragging him towards the side of the house. And he's pleading with her, no, mommy, no, mommy, please, please don't spank me, no, mommy. And the mother says, okay, you're forgiven. And that's what happens to us at the cross. You're forgiven. But in the mother's mind, that's not all that will happen. She takes him to the side of the house and turns the hose on. And she sprays him down and washes him and cleans him. And she takes off that clothes. And she puts a brand new set of clothes on him. And now she's happy. And that's exactly what God did for us at the cross. Is he said, okay, you're forgiven. But then he did something that only God could do. He declared you righteous. Notice Ephesians chapter 1 Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. And you know what? Paul does praise the grace of God. He does praise the glory of that grace. Because everything Saul of Tarsus knew before he was saved had to do with law when there was no grace. Paul, had he been in Peter's place when Ananias and Sapphira held that part of the land? Remember that? And Peter said, "You're dead and you're dead." Remember that? There's no grace there. That's all law. That's why you can't find the body of Christ in Acts chapter 1 through 7. It's all law. Well, had Paul been there, oh man, he would have done the same thing. He would have been happy. He held the jacket of the men who stoned Stephen, probably rooting them on. See, he understood law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was zealous in the Jews' religion. He persecuted above everyone else. He hailed men and women into prison. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious person. And one day, on the road to Damascus, as he was going forth with letters from the authorities, angry, it said he spewed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And as he went forth on the road to Damascus, there was one thing that he was absolutely certain of, is that he, Saul of Tarsus, would never be a Christian. Never. And one day, he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he said, "I saw above me at midday, O King, a light above the brightness of the noonday sun." And he was introduced to Jesus Christ. And later on, he would write, "But now, but now, but now." He was referring to from that moment on, "But now." And now when he understands the grace of God, Ephesians 1:6, it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Because it's incredible. In the light of what I knew, in the light of what I understand, and what I know now, oh, the grace, the wonderful grace, the amazing grace of God. Notice, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. If he had been Peter in Acts chapter 10, where Peter went to the house of Cornelius, and he preached to them that whosoever doeth righteousness is accepted of God. That's Acts chapter 10, 34, 35. Peter says, "I see that God is no respecter of persons, but whoever works righteousness is accepted of him." Had that been Paul, that's exactly what he would have said. Because that's what he knew. They knew the same doctrine. But now, years later, Paul speaks about being accepted. Not because of the righteous things that you have done, wherein he hath made us accepted. When did he make us? When did he make you accepted in Christ? Well, he brought us, where not only did he forgive you, but he declared you righteous, because God's righteousness is his perfect standard of acceptance for you. You could not be accepted by God unless you were perfectly righteous. You have to be righteous to fellowship with a righteous God. And thank God it's not my righteousness. Thank God it's not your personal righteousness. It's his righteousness imputed to my account. And now God looks at me in Christ, and I'm accepted not because of what I do or what I say or who I am, but because of Christ. I'm in Christ, accepted because of that. And the result of this justification, Romans chapter 5. Again, Romans chapter 5. The result of this justification that we have in Christ, the result of being forgiven and being declared righteous is this. Verse 2. By whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This verse is full of meaning, folks. By whom we have access by faith. You know, the Gentiles never had access. We never had access. We got, I know you can't see, but I'm down at the chart where it says Gentiles coming up to Abraham and all that. Gentiles never had access. I remember watching a movie once, I don't remember what it was, but some guy broke into some place and went to the computer and access denied. That was the Gentiles. Access denied. That was us. Come over here into the Gospels, access denied. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Gentiles, access denied. Acts chapter 1 through 7, and they went everywhere preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Access denied. And then one day, they stoned Stephen. God saved Saul of Tarsus, gives him that great revelation of a secret that had been hidden God for ages and for generations, but now is made known to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Access granted. Access granted. You're in. Where, by whom also we have access. By faith and water baptism and doing the best we can.
Nice try.
By whom also we have access to those to whom he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. By whom we have access by faith and to those to whom he will not say, I never knew thee, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. By whom also we have access by faith. Faith. Oh man, the best description you'll ever find of faith is Ephesians chapter 1 verse 12. It's the best description you'll ever find of it, because it explains everything, everything for you. That we should be to the praise of, as he goes again, praising the glory of God, who first trusted in Christ. That's faith. Trusting in Christ, in whom all ye also trusted, when? After that ye heard the word. You know, you have to hear something before you get saved. You know that, right? You gotta hear something. You can't get saved if you, how shall they hear without a preacher? You've got to hear something. And Paul tells us what we have to hear. It's the word of truth. It's the word, but it's not, you know what? The whole Bible is the word of truth, so he's going to isolate and identify for you and me exactly what part of the word of truth you need to hear. Notice it. The gospel of your salvation. Well, you won't find that in Matthew, and you won't find it in the gospels, and you won't find it in the first chapters of the book of Acts, and you will not find it in Hebrews to Revelation. It's the gospel of your salvation. This is another gospel. That is another gospel. It's the gospel of the grace of God. That's your message. In whom ye also believed. In whom ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting it. That's faith. That's faith. Therefore, I mean, by whom also we have access, Romans 5:2, by whom we have access, by faith, oh, into this grace wherein we stand. You know, I'll tell you, honestly, there was a day when Ananias and Sapphira, they could have heard those words. They would have loved that. What a great relief that would have been for them. Rather than hearing, you're dead, you're dead. Oh, what a great blessing it would have been to hear, oh, Ananias and Sapphira, welcome into this grace, the glorious grace wherein we stand. That's where you and I are. We're standing in this grace. Grace, this grace of God is like a wheel, and a wheel has a hub. And no matter where the hub moves, it's in the center of the wheel. And you are the hub in the center of God's grace. And wherever you move, you're in the grace of God. Some people hate to hear that. You know, grace is not a license to live in sin. It's a privilege of serving the Lord, the grace life, by grace, and rejoice. And now, see, it's because we're standing in this grace that we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God, in hope of the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear also with him in glory. Hope of glory. The hope of glory. There's only one way that you could enjoy and rejoice in the hope of glory. Only one way is to be absolutely certain that you have been forgiven all trespasses in Christ. And then you can rejoice in the hope of glory, in the hope of one day being manifested with Christ in glory. Because that's where you're headed. That's your goal. That's where you're headed. Eternal in the heavens.
Praise the Lord.
Not coming back on a white horse at the end of the tribulation period. You still thought that? Nope. Matthew 25 tells you who's coming back. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. We're eternal in the heavens. We will always be there. But the only way that you could have this great hope and rejoicing in this hope of glory is not, you can't be vacillating back and forth every week. One day you're saved, one day you're not, wondering if you're saved, wondering if you did the right thing, wondering if God is happy with you now. Why did the Lord let this happen to me and all these things? There's only one way, and it's to be absolutely assured and confident and knowing who you are in Christ, that the penalty for your sins has been completely paid for, and resting in that assurance. That's why Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can only have peace with God if I know that He's not angry at me, that I'm accepted in the Beloved, that I'm complete in Christ, that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's the only way I can have peace with God. Not walking around every single day wondering if God is going to unleash that baseball bat down on my head. Will I be chastened of the Lord today for that thing I thought about yesterday? Did I get that flat tire because of that? I mean, people have weird things that go through their heads today. But when you understand this, when you understand Romans 1 chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, you understand that it's all the result of your justification, that you've been forgiven all trespasses. You've been declared righteous, and now you're standing in a position called grace. That's why they call it the dispensation of grace, by the way. Okay? You're standing in grace, the grace of God. You didn't earn your way in there. You can't earn your way out of it. And the difference between your grace in the dispensation of grace and their grace is that as a nation, as the nation of Israel's grace, is that our grace is a present reality that we are experiencing today. Romans chapter 11, I'll close with this and show you that. You already know this. It's Romans chapter 11. You see, the forgiveness for our sins is accomplished. And today, any man who will trust Jesus Christ as his Savior will be saved. For there is no difference between Jews or Gentiles. All men are saved the same way. It's through faith in the finished work of the cross of Calvary, in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the only way of salvation today. There are not two messages today. There's not a message to a Jew and a message to a Gentile. A message to a Jew is not believe that Jesus Christ is your Messiah and you'll be saved. And then you run into a Gentile, Jesus Christ is your Savior. Let me go talk to that Jew again. Now, he's your Messiah. No, that's not it. No, that's not it. No, that's another gospel. That's another gospel. If any man preach any other gospel than that which ever seemed of me, let him be accursed. There's one gospel. Where did I just tell you to turn? Oh, Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As a nation, there's a day coming in the future when they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn out there at the end of the tribulation period. But today, there is a present forgiveness of sins, and it's only found in one place, at the foot of a bloody cross and an empty tomb. That's where it's found. And it can't be found anywhere else. And if you're here today, maybe someone is here today, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You haven't trusted in the finished work of the cross. Maybe you were confused about what you needed to believe. Well, I'll tell you what. Go back to Acts chapter 5 and stand there with Ananias and Sapphira in front of Peter and ask yourself if that's the message you want to believe. Because that's the message where your families are going to that don't belong to Grace Bible Churches. They're over there in those passages of Scripture. They've put themselves there intentionally. You can put yourself there with Ananias and Sapphira. You can put yourself over here with the apostle to the Gentiles who said, I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office and I have a message for you. You may have been kept out in the past, but now you have access by grace, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's yours. That's your personal, present possession that you own. It's yours, Christ, accepted in the Beloved. You have been forgiven all trespasses in Christ. Everything. Amen.